Welcome to a recording of Titusville Free Methodist Church, a community planted in the forgiveness, freedom, and fullness of Jesus Christ. We thank you for your interest and pray that you are blessed as you listen to this relevant word.
You know, sometimes when we sing, sometimes in our worship, I feel like, man, if we're just grabbing those words, the lyrics to that song, if we're listening to that and taking that in, like, that's the message. Like, if we just get a hold of that, that's the message. Like, I can surrender to that, and I can just repent from the things that the songs say. So one of the songs here, this Your Name is Power, the second song, The Bridge. These were the words in The Bridge. When you speak, you scatter darkness. Light arrives and heaven opens. Okay, so when God speaks, don't you want to be there when God speaks? When God speaks, you scatter darkness. Light arrives and heaven opens. Holy Spirit, let us hear it. When you speak, the church awakens. The church awakens. We believe that change is coming. Holy Spirit, let us see it. So here is, can you imagine the awesome moment when we gather together as a church and God speaks and we all hear it? Like, we all hear it. And I don't even know what I mean by hear it, but we all hear it. As in, we all know that God has spoken. If God's going to speak, I don't want to hear from anybody else, right? Like why would I want to hear from anybody else if God is going to speak? So we had this moment, I believe. So I want to catch you up to where we are. Like, you might have been here last week and not been recognizing we're talking about something really important, or you might not have been here last week. So I kind of want to catch you up to where we are. At the last Board of Administration meeting, your church leadership, we have this conversation about how, well, we didn't use this word, sync, but we had this sense of being out of sync with God, or out of sync with one another. And actually, the word that we landed on was that we felt stuck. We felt stuck as a church, despite all the things that are going on, and there's lots of good things going on, but we felt stuck as a church. And like, you know this, right? Because, like, every time you pull into the parking lot, you're looking at a stack of steel that's supposed to be a building, and it's not. And, like, you know we're stuck. And besides that, the parking lot's muddy. And, like, you're walking through it, and you might even get stuck. And I want to say in all seriousness, like, I am so sorry for that. I feel so apologetic every time I have to make people walk through mud to get into the building. But someday that may not be the case. So we have this visual reminder when we pull into the parking lot. But I want you to understand that's the building being in the parking lot and not up. That's not the essence of how we're stuck. That is only, it's like a metaphor for being stuck. It's a symptom of our being stuck. Does that make sense to you? It's just a symptom of our being stuck. Because we're stuck in other ways, like whenever you hear me pause, I'm asking God, like, you really want me to say that? Because sometimes I don't pause, and I say something that somebody questions me on later, and it's like, yeah, that was a careless remark. Like, we should have a very clear path of discipleship for our church, so that when someone comes and they're just seeking Jesus, how do you come to Christ? How do you go in Christ? And we should just be able to walk them through that. We should be able to lead them through that. There shouldn't be any question. There shouldn't be any ambiguity about that. And every single one of us should be able to do that. Like every single one of us that's a part of this church and that names the name of Christ, we should be able to show a person how to come to faith in Christ, how to receive new life in Christ, how to be born again, and how that works. And then once they have, we should be able to disciple them in that process. Like it just can't be us. It needs to be all of us. But the reason we don't have that path, that is because, like, I'm just, like, that's on me. That's on me. So we have this sense of being stuck. That's all I'm trying to say. We believe that. I don't remember where I said things. So yesterday we gathered together as a conference yesterday over in Cowdersport, and we heard the story about what's going on in our church in Bradford. Now, so we've got a great church in Bradford. They worship. Well, I'll tell you, they worship over 400 every Sunday, but that's not the really great thing. The really great thing is they are continually seeing people come to faith in Christ. They're continually seeing lives transformed, and they're continually having baptisms, despite the fact that they just went through a pastoral transition. So the pastor that started that church and grew that church through some ups and downs has been given more responsibility because whoever is faithful in little is given much. And so he's moved out of that church, and now he's a superintendent for us in the South. So they're getting a new pastor. And the new pastor that they got is a person that was on staff, but she might have been the least experienced person on staff, at least when it came to preaching. She'd only ever preached once. She was in charge of children's ministry. She'd preached one time. But it seemed right that we install her as the interim pastor. So she's the interim pastor there right now, and the bishop and the superintendent were meeting with her and then met with other church leaders yesterday and the day before that. And they asked the question, like, how are things going since the founding pastor left? How are things going? And they said, well, pretty good. Attendance has stayed the same. Giving has stayed the same, and conversions and baptisms are up. Now, that's an awesome thing. Like, just a couple weeks ago, I think is what they said, they baptized 29 people. And then some months before that, they had baptized 40 people. And it's like, why don't we see God moving in our midst in that same way? And so that just gives us this sense, again, of stuck. And so what the board decided to do was, you know what, we need to set aside a Sunday where God can speak to us as a church. That's what March 29th is all about. We're setting aside this Sunday where God can speak to us as a church. I'm such a bad pastor. I don't even know how to tell you this. Like, we don't even know what we're doing on that Sunday. It's going to be very loosely structured, so loosely structured, we don't even know how we're structuring it. But we're structuring it so that we can listen for God together. That's how we're structuring it. So we can listen for God together. And we want it to be like unmistakable from God, not something contrived by the pastor or the staff or even the BOA. We want it to be from God. And so we're just trying to tell everybody, set aside the 29th, come here 10 o'clock, not at 11, not at 9:15. We're going to meet as one church at 10 o'clock, and we're going to listen for God together. And if we listen to God together, like that's the words from this bridge. God, when you speak, you scatter darkness. Light arrives, and that's what we need. Like, we need to scatter darkness and see light. When you speak, the church awakens. That's what we need for God to do for us, to awaken us. When you speak, the church awakens. We believe that change is coming. So we do think that this is all of God. Like, we don't believe that God has abandoned us. We believe that God is stirring in our midst. He's stirring in our hearts. He's stirring in the staff. He's stirring in the BOA. He's stirring in many of you. So we invited you last week to go on a little bit of an adventure with us in looking at this book by Francis Chan called Letters to the Church. And so far as I know, at least last week, 33 more of you agreed to sign on to work through this book. That's in addition to the staff and in addition to the BOA that we're already working through it. And so we just want to encourage you that again. Like we're going to watch Francis Chan here in a couple of minutes. But just to kind of look at, think through, read through, pray through the things that we've been thinking and reading and praying through. Because we want to position ourselves. We want to be in a place to have a posture where we can listen to God. Like sometimes God speaks and we don't hear it because we haven't postured ourselves right. We're not in the right position to do so. So these 4 weeks in March, we're talking about four words that if these four words would characterize us, we would be in a position to hear from God. We'd be ready to listen to God. So last week we talked about humility, how humility needs to pervade every conversation, that being filled with humility toward one another, thinking of one another as better than ourselves, and being humble before God. So we talked about that last week. So this week we're going to talk about another word, and that word is love. We're going to talk about love, specifically love for one another. So the question is put out there on the video. You're going to see it in a moment. The question is put out there, what is your church known for? Now forget I just planted the word love in your head. What is your church known for? So like what kind of things would people say about us? Like if we had this man on the street that went on the streets of Titusville and say, hey, what do you think of Titusville Free Methodist Church? What do you think of T-Free Church? Like what's one word that would describe it? What's the one sentence that you would describe? What are they known for? What would you say? Like what's our reputation in the community? Anybody? Outreach, fish fry, the daycare, yeah, all right. Helping the community, yep. Helping turkey dinners, right? So we do that. Eh? Kids club. Thanks. Yeah. All right. So these are some of the same kind of things that people said at First Service. Like one of the exact phrases that I heard once was, "Oh, you're the church that feeds people." Well, that's a. I thought, "Oh, that's a great reputation to have." How long would it take for someone to say, oh, that's the church where they love one another? How long would that take? Like, when would we hear that? That's the church. That's the church that, man, when I walked out of there, like, I just was so impressed by how they loved. How I felt loved, how they loved one another. I just couldn't get over it. How long would it take for that to happen? And what would that look like? For that to be the case, because that was the case in the early church. One of the first church historians ever, like third century, his name is Tertullian, and he quotes pagan people as commenting on the church, saying, see how they love each other? Like they just were incredulous at how these Christians, these believers, these followers of Jesus, loved each other, because the pagans didn't. The pagans were just out for their own, but the Christians were out for each other. They loved one another, and they found it remarkable. And not only that, well, hold that thought, and let's watch the video.
So this week you read the chapter on the gang, and to me, this is the hands down, most obvious of all the chapters, most obviously biblical. You've got a command, love one another, that is mentioned over 50 times. Over 50 times we are told, commanded, remember his sacred command, over and over and over again. So not only is it in scripture, but it's repeated so often. I want you to love one another. So if the church is nothing else, It's got to be a group of people, of men and women, who love each other deeply. I mean, here's a sacred command of God that he's saying over and over and over again. And in John, he makes it so clear in John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. This is Jesus right before he's dying, right before he goes to the cross, right before he institutes communion, the Lord's Supper, for the first time. He's explaining to them, look, here's my new command. I want you to love each other. I'm leaving this earth, and here's the command I give you. I want you to love one another just as I've loved you. I'm about to show you how much I love you. And what I want you to do in return is to love one another that way. That's why, I remember, he had just washed their feet. You know, and Peter's like, no, don't do that. No, I'm going to wash your feet. And now here's what I want you to do. He doesn't say, come wash my feet. I want you to wash each other's feet. I want you to do this for one another now. And now I'm about to go to the cross for you. And that's what I want you to do for one another. Like, he wanted us to be known. He says, this is how the people are going to know that you're my disciples, is if you have love for one another. And what drives me crazy is, can you think of one church, one in America, that's known for loving each other? Like, that is their reputation. That is what they're known for. We're known for so many different things, and yet he's saying, this is what I ordered. This is what I wanted. I mean, as a dad of seven children, I imagine if the Lord were to take me home today and I were to leave this earth, what would I want of my kids? You know, I sure hope they would be looking after each other. Like, I'm trying to raise them in such a way that if I'm not there, it's not a big deal. The older ones will take care of the younger ones. They're going to care for each other. They're going to work through this life together. And they're going to hold each other to the commands of God and keep each other on that path. They're going to live like that family. That's God's desire. That's his heart. When we think, remember, what we exist for is what pleases him most. Like, God, what would please you the most? Hopefully you gathered this week, that you, in your gathering right now, you came with that mindset. Okay, it's not, okay, you guys make me feel better. This is about me. I hope I leave with something. No, but that the goal of your gathering today is, okay, we want him pleased. We want to just do whatever would make him happiest, whatever pleases him most. Well, if he says something over 50 times, you think that's a good place to start? Love each other. Like, if God had it his way, if he could have anything, he would want us so caring for each other's needs. He wouldn't want these boundaries and these limits of what we would give to one another. He wants us to truly act like his kids. That's what any dad wants, but our Heavenly Father even more so. And so you have to think through, are we living this out? And before you get into all of the thoughts of, ooh, how much that may be a sacrifice on your part, let's just remember that God's commands lead to life. God doesn't give these commands because he's trying to ruin your life. He says when the church is really filled with people who love each other just as Christ loved us, it's going to bring so much life to you. And I know we think the opposite. Well, if I come thinking about me and my thoughts, then I'll leave happiest. That's just not true. It's when you come seeking to love other people and other people. This is the way the church was meant to be. When we come to love each other deeply and care for each other's needs, that's when we're going to leave fulfilled. And so I guess the thought I want to leave with you today before you get into your discussion is, can you just make sure that if you're disobedient to this, if your gathering, your group of people, your church is not known, like known amongst unbelievers, like, whoa, look at the way they care. If it's not, then change something. This is one of those lessons that's so easy to get convicted about and then change nothing. But in your groups today, get concrete, get tangible. Share feelings with each other. Share truth with each other. Share stuff with each other. But look at this command as extremely, extremely sacred, to where you don't dare leave this gathering without having changed something in your life.
All right, so I'm tempted to say, okay, let's just all repent and come. I just weigh too much.
You want mine?
Well, no. You can break your own. Okay, so let's talk that through a little bit and give you a chance to respond to some things or make some observations of your own. The number was, what was the number of how many times we're commanded to love one another? 50. So I'm wondering if that should be an impressive number or not. Like, if Jesus only said it once, is it a command that you can ignore? No, right. So he says it 50 times. And I'm thinking it's not about how important the command is. I'm thinking that the 50 is about how hard it is for it to get into our heads or to get into our hearts that, oh, this is really important. It's not that it's more important than one command that's only mentioned once. It's just this one is harder to get into our heads. So 50 times Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you. And then he goes on to say, so Chan talked about this, he went on to say that people will know that we belong to Jesus by how we love one another. People know that we belong to Jesus if we love like Jesus loved and do what Jesus did. So what Jesus did to show his love is on this spectrum. So the passage that Chan read from, John 13, 34 to 35, this is in the upper room it is at the foot washing. And the way that chapter begins with is it says that in order to show them the full extent of his love, begins with those words. In order to show them the full extent of his love, he takes the towel and the basin and he goes one by one by one by one by one, 12 times, and washes the disciples' feet. Foot washing is... this is a menial task. Like, somebody needs to do it. It needs to be done every time you gather like this. Somebody needs to do it. Nobody did it, so Jesus did. He did the menial task that had to be done. And he did it as a way of expressing his love for his disciples, including Judas, the betrayer who was still there. And including Peter, the denier, who was still there. Well, so it starts with this foot washing. And then on the other end of this spectrum is this demonstrating his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we have on one end foot washing, and on the other end cross dying. On one end, being willing to do menial tasks for each other, and on the other end, being willing to make severe sacrifices for the sake of another person. Like, Jesus is sacrificing his life. He's washing feet, and he says, this is the full extent of my love. This is the demonstration of my love. Love like that, love like that, love like washing feet and cross dyeing, love like that, and people will know that you belong to me. People will know that you belong to me. So I don't want you to get all nervous here about, now not only are we going to take communion every Sunday, we're going to have like a foot washing service every Sunday, which I don't know. We're not. But there are some churches that do. Are you aware of that? There are some churches that have regular foot washing services. And foot washing services are something that can be very powerful. Very powerful. So Matt's had experience with foot washing.
Yeah, so at our, this was a long time ago, at our National Free Methodist Youth Conference. So some of you were like, Joe was there, and Abby would have been there. And I don't know that anyone who's in the room right now. First service, Teresa Snyder was here, who was there too. So this is like a couple thousand people. And we did foot washing. And, so we didn't have rags and bowls. We had like wet wipes. So it wasn't completely authentic or anything. But there was a lot of awkwardness, not bad awkwardness, but just nervous laughter and I can't believe you're doing this for me, those kinds of awkward feeling. But it was good. It was awkward, but it was good.
So we heard a story yesterday. Earlier I mentioned about the new pastor up at Bradford at the Open Arms Church. And how is this going to work out kind of a thing. So we had this woman who, like I said, I think she was maybe had the least amount of tenure on the staff or not a lot of tenure on the staff. She'd only ever preached once. She was the children's pastor. she was a woman, which shouldn't be, but is, an obstacle for some people in leadership. And so they weren't really sure how her leadership was going to be received by the rest of the staff. And so you have a staff full of maybe type A peoples, strong people, strong leaders, and how are they going to respond to her leadership? And so she's serving as the interim pastor, and how are they going to respond to my leadership? And she's praying about this. And she's asking God, like, help me out here. How do I help my staff receive my leadership? And what God told her to do, so you can hear God and listen to him, what God told her to do was simply go wash their feet. Go wash their feet. So I don't know if it was at the first staff meeting, but at some staff meeting, she got a towel and a basin. And she told them, I want everybody to take off your shoes and socks. And she went around and she washed all their feet. And the outcome of that was people on that staff were saying, I will follow this woman wherever she takes us. I will follow this woman. Had a profound effect on their relationship to see the one that was the leader wash the feet. So, again, we have this broad spectrum, foot washing, cross-dyeing of how we are to love one another and how much that will matter. So here's the thing, like, if we're following along with what it means to be synced with God, to be synced with Jesus, it would probably be true, do you agree, that we would never be more in sync with Jesus than when we are loving one another. So we've got to figure this out. We can't come in and go out without any way, without any means to live in this reality of loving one another. So one of the things that that Chan said was that this is a kind of a command that's pretty easy to understand, and this is the kind of a lesson, of a message that's like, it's easy to agree with. Like, who's going to disagree with loving one another? But it's much easier just to walk away then. And so the words you heard him say was, don't walk away from this message without making a change. Like, what needs to change among us that we might become known as a church that loves one another? So what would need to change in your life? What would need to change in our church so that we could experience the love one another phenomenon that Jesus is describing here? All right, go. What would need to change? What would it look like? What would you need to see? What would need to be different? Complete forgiveness. Forgiving other people. Okay. Thank you, Belinda. Yep. Getting to know each other. Yeah, I think that came from Marty. Yeah. Getting to know each other better. Yeah, that's right. You come face to face with someone and they let you in just a little bit. You see that person in a different way and you love them in a different way than you did before. Okay? What else would need to change? Yeah. Feeling each other or carrying each other? What did you say? Yeah, so that's really, that's a great answer. Can you think of an example of that? Yeah, all right. All right, good, good. Yeah, so I don't know if you picked up all that Cheryl said, but there's a little bit of a jewel, a pearl, in what she said here. So one of the ways we love one another is starting out by listening to each other, to listen to what people say. But even when you're listening to another person, to at the same time be listening to the Holy Spirit, because sometimes the Holy Spirit will prompt you to do something for that person, and you don't even know, like, it's a major need of theirs. You just know that for some reason or another, God wanted me to do this for you, and like their response would be, "Oh man, if you only knew," like that's amazing. So like that can come when we listen to people, and at the same time we're listening to the Holy Spirit, and He may tell you nothing, but you'll never know if you're not actually just listening. Okay, great. Better be careful with those kind of movements there, Tina. Thought you were raising a hand. Rhonda. Yeah. Did you want to comment on that?
No, I just want to comment in general. So.
Rhonda said, being mindful of how what you're saying might come across to another person. Yes? Yeah. So to be sensitive to that.
Yeah, so the great thing, and I don't want to cap what you're saying because
You're saying all sorts of good things. The great thing is no one has said, let's start a love one another ministry. Let's do a Thursday night love one another program, because it's not that, right? Like, it's about us just doing it. It's about us just loving one another and taking care of each other along the way. It's about what happens in the lobby. It's about what happens when we're serving together. It's about the way we engage each other. Thinking about, what we're known for, and being known for as a church that could love one another. So, you know, that comment that we're known as the church that feeds people, that comes from the fish fry, right? But what if the thing they took home wasn't just, cool, they gave me a fish dinner. What if they saw the way we loved each other while we were serving? Like, they saw us just care for each other. And the thought that this didn't enter my mind until after first service, like, I think the way we earmark that is, so if we are showing love for one another, we will hear lots more encouraging things said, like to each other. We will be saying lots more positive, encouraging things. And we'll also see lots more little prayer huddles happening just randomly in the lobby, in the parking.
Prayer huddles.
Prayer huddles, yeah. Yeah, like you're going through a hard time. Let's pray right now. And you, let's go. Let's pray. In the lobby, at the fish fry, Thursday night at worship team practice, Wednesdays at kids club and youth group, just boom, let's pray about this now and do this. I think that's little earmarks that we see of loving one another. And those are also the things that people take notice of.
Yeah. So an example of that, on Wednesday, I was at the noon Lenten service over at the First United Methodist Church. And one of the other pastors in our community was there. It was David Southwick. I'll just tell you who it was. It was David Southwick, and I was talking to David, and he noticed my posture, so he noticed, like, that's loving one another right away, right? You actually notice something. He noticed that my posture was a little different, and he said, is your neck bothering you? I wanted to say, if you only knew. I said, yeah, it is. You know what? He didn't even ask me. He instantly put his hand on my neck and just began praying, oh, dear Jesus. Like, that was awesome. So did I feel loved by David Southwick in that moment? I did. That's really good.
Yeah.
Okay. Yes, Ernie. Yeah, thanks, Ernie. I think what you said, Ernie, so I want to repeat it for everybody to hear, that we need to have our own personal prayer time where we're praying, where we're communing with God. Otherwise, and hearing from God in our own personal space, or we're not going to be ready to know and see what those needs are, or how we can love other people. Is that... Yeah. Yeah, we're hearing with our heart. Yeah. And the ability to do that would come from that personal prayer space. Yeah. Okay. Mm. That's great. Thanks, Ernie. All right. Anybody else?
Yes, I think we've gotten really good at getting things done. Like, we put on good events and we do things. I think sometimes we get task-oriented. And we come in and we get done and we get out and it was good and people liked it and we feel great. But we just end up feeling tired when it's all over. And I think that loving each other component just needs to come out more while we're doing those things.
Okay. All right. So two final thoughts. Number one, I want us to be mindful what's at stake here. Okay, this what's at stake is not just that we can leave church or leave any kind of church event or church activity with this like this good feeling. And so, like, yeah, we love one another and we have a good touchy-feely kind of thing going on there. That's not the end game in this. We want to genuinely love each other. And what's at stake is that the rest of the world sees this and is drawn to Jesus by this, that they're drawn to Jesus by the love that we have for one another. So listen to these words are taken from the book. You didn't hear it on the video, but they're taken from the book. Chan says, it is that kind of love, he's been talking about love for one another, it is that kind of love that makes our message believable. People will not believe us if we talk about the love of God or the love of Jesus if they don't see that manifested in our midst, amongst each other. It's that kind of love that makes our message believable. Scripture is clear. There is a real connection between our unity and the believability of our message. If we are serious about winning the lost, we must be serious about pursuing unity. So we don't need these, in the first, we don't need these evangelism strategies, like what are the kind of gizmos and gimmicks we can have to reach people for Jesus. That's not where we need to start. That's not what the focus needs to be. It needs to start like right amongst us. And how do we experience unity among one another? How do we experience love for one another? All right, so that's the first thing in my two closing comments.
So I just want to say what I said at first service. I don't know when you want me to say that.
Okay, well, you can say it at the same time.
Okay.
So I'm going to say this.
We're so good at this.
So you will not accuse us of staging this whole thing, right? Like this is not choreographed. Okay, so this is the last thing that I want to say. So we can say amen to that, right? This matters, loving one another. What we'll discover, what we've already discovered, is we cannot do this on our own. It is impossible for me to love on my own. One of my favorite verses is Romans 5:5, where Paul says that God will pour his love into our hearts through his Holy Spirit. That God will pour his love into our hearts through his Holy Spirit. It's only with God's love that's poured into me by the Holy Spirit that I am able to love you as I should. Because we just need to start out with this confession. I have not loved you as I should. And nor have you loved me as you should. Nor have you loved the person sitting beside you as you should. Because we can't on our own. We can only do it with the love of God that's poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so, like, I want to say when we pray today that we just need to confess. Say, God, I have not loved my brother. I have not loved my sister as I should. Would you pour your love into my heart? Would you pour your Holy Spirit into my heart so that I can love as you've loved me?
Yeah. And then just do it. And then just do it. Like, so if you pray that kind of prayer, and then you're like, wow, that was a really good video and a good discussion. I'm going to go home and think on that. Then we've already messed it up. Like, just go love someone today. Like, before you leave this building, make sure you've shown someone love. Say something encouraging. Pray for someone. Offer to help someone with something. Ask them how their life's going. You know what? Is it going to get awkward? Yeah, remember that whole foot washing thing? That was awkward and weird. Let's just make it awkward and weird this morning. Get over it and love each other. Like, don't come up here and pray, confess, and ask God to pour his love into you, and then just go home and think about it. Do it today before you leave.
Thank you for listening. We invite you to visit our website at tfreechurch.org to listen to our regular podcast and find out more about All That Is T3 Church.